My name is Ben Murray. I was born and raised right here in good old Reisterstown, Maryland. My parents brought me to this church three times a week. I went to the Sunday school, grew up in the youth group, went on the mission trips, and I ate dinner on Wednesday nights just a couple doors away. Later, to the surprise of many, myself and many of you and others, I was actually ordained here in this church and sent out to plant Noble City Church in York, Pennsylvania, where I now am honored to serve as the pastor. The reason all of that came as a surprise is because my journey with Christ did not have a straight and direct path from start to finish. It had a lot of turns and dead ends and rabbit trails. You know what it's like. Just a random funny story. One time, I got caught shoplifting at Santoni's, for those of you who don't know me, which is right around the corner. They got the good subs and all that and the desserts. Anyway, so I got caught shoplifting at Santoni's, and I did my community service right here at good old Northwest Baptist Church. It's true. It's true. A couple years later, I was 16. I could sense that God was pulling on me and inviting me to fully commit. And I was reluctant because I knew he asked for a lot. And I was only willing to give, you know, maybe half or maybe a third. And decided to pursue my dream and ambition to be a fireman and grow up and try and be like my dad, like you said. But I went out to, I can't remember what the diner was called, down on Reisterstown Road in the shopping center. And while I was there, I don't know if anybody here remembers some old school people like Jerry and Linda Niles, but they asked me, what are you going to do after high school? And I said, I'm going to be a fireman. I already know what I'm going to do. I'm going to school, and I'm going to be a fireman. And Linda looked me right in the eye, and she said, Benny, when are you going to stop putting fires out and start lighting them in people's hearts? And I was like, what? That's how it was. That's one of those conversations that I can remember today at 40 years old from when I was a teenager. I thought I'd start out by telling you some stories because we can get to know each other a little bit. I mean, how are we going to like communicate truth and these weighty matters of the Word of God if we don't even know each other? So for some of you who know us, know me, that's great. But those, I wanted to give a little introduction to my life and kind of how I got here. Thanksgiving in 1998. I had been out drinking too much with some of my friends at a local watering hole called Bateman's, and I came home late, and I got caught by my mom. I was underage, of course. My dad pulled my brother and I out on the porch the next morning and gave us the talk. See, he, at this point, I was 18 years old, and I was beginning to make some pretty serious life decisions. Like, I wasn't just, like, talking about the fire department or talking about college. I actually, like, signing papers, trying to take tests, trying to actually take steps. And my mom and dad were concerned because they knew I had not really put Christ as the ultimate authority, the ultimate priority in my life, and they wanted to make sure that I didn't try to live my own way without considering his plan. So he told me, at least this is how I remember it, how he had anchored his life on Christ and how we were the first generation coming off that anchor like links on a chain. Something about that conversation caught hold of my imagination. He said that he knew what we were up to, that we weren't as sneaky and slick as we thought, that it was wrong, that I needed to apologize to my mom because it was her birthday and I was creating all this drama. And then he said, you need to actually begin to consider God's path, God's plan for your life. You don't just want to do life your way. You want to consider his plan and his path. God used that conversation to reorient my life. I went to visit a friend, another Northwest connection named Christoph Koenig, who was up at LBC playing basketball, and I went up there to do what a lot of people do, is to find a beautiful Christian woman who would then change my life. But God had other plans that weekend while I went up there to visit my friend. I felt the Spirit of God for the first time in a long time prompt me and lead me that I needed to be at this school for a reason yet to be disclosed. So surprisingly, I went there. My parents helped me go there. And while I was there, I learned three important lessons. Number one, you can't be faithful to Christ without community. It's impossible to do it. One of the reasons I was failing is I just wasn't being honest with people vulnerably in community. And I was able to get access to that there with some friends, and it changed my whole life. Number two, second thing I learned at LBC was they taught me how to read and interpret the Word of God. And of course, anytime you put your quiet and you're meditating, you're sitting there reading and writing with the Word of God, that began to change my life as well. And the third thing that I learned is that if you really wanted to get in on the action where the inbreaking of God's kingdom was taking place and darkness was being pushed back from the light, then you needed to get involved in local churches and especially in the work of church planning. And I always wanted to be where exciting things were happening. I remember learning that and being like, that's what I want to do. Like, I want to be where the tip of that spear is going in. So God took my passion for being a city fireman, and he made me who I am today, a pastor in a city who's desiring to see the light of Christ take root in the hearts and minds of the people of our city, of our region, and even to the ends of the earth. And I just wanted to give praise to God this morning, not because I'm trying to boast in myself, like I'm an idiot and made so many mistakes. Like, there's no reason, nobody deserves to be up here. Those of you who've never been here, you got to make that connection. Like, nobody ever deserves to be here. We're all kind of surprised. Like, what? Like, how is that possible? But then then you get to it and you're like, all right, well, we got to try and do it right, you know, and give the word as he gives. So anyway, I want to thank God for how he's worked, and I wanted to thank all of you for being such a big part of my story, for real. Your support and love and patience with me over the years has been great. Even if we don't know you, it's just how it is. Thousands of people around the world have been affected by this ministry here. So thank you. Thanks, Pastor Chris, for reaching out, inviting me to come down. And I'm excited, just as excited to talk to you and thankful to God that he answered prayers and brought your family here. It was the right thing at the right time, so I'm pumped. Also thank my parents. I wanted to say hi to my wife and kids, even though that's embarrassing, sort of. But I got my wife, Becca, and my three kids, David, James, and Selah. If you see them running around, I'm glad that they're here. It's also, my life's all connected to theirs, you know? So it's hard to be here and not recognize them. So the only thing I wish we could do, we had time for, I get a chance to hear your story. We don't have time for that, though. All right, let me pray. Father, I ask you that you would please help this word to come through clearly. And those of you who are online or whoever's listening, wherever they're listening, Lord, I pray your word would speak to our hearts in a way that helps to transform our minds and renew our commitment and ultimately lead us to do daring things for you and take risks for the sake of people who need your love. We pray in Christ's name, amen. I know you're all socially distanced, but I need you to do one thing for me. To a person who's sitting next to you, I need you to share one goal that you are pursuing right now in this season of life. I talked to Bonnie earlier. She was talking about how she's like studying to be a principal in the school. That's a nice goal. That's a season of her life. She's got that goal. So you all share one goal that you're pursuing. It could be small or epic. So real quick, just do that. No, don't break the rules, though. Only talk to the person next to you. All right. Good job. If you are a Christian, there is one goal that is never changing for each of you. It's what the Apostle Paul calls in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says this. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I came this morning to encourage you to run the race until you finish it. That's what I'm here to say. You should run the race until you finish it. Not too long ago, I was on a walk with the family at Cape Henlopen in Delaware. It's a big, long beach that curves around the water. And we went for a long walk. And our chairs were a long way off. And we were all the way out there with the family. And David, boy, he likes running around and stuff. So his mom was like, yeah, you can go and run back to the chairs. But we were like far away, so far away, you probably couldn't even yell to it. And he got about halfway there. And she was like, maybe you better go catch him. We probably shouldn't like have a little one that far away from us with no parental supervision. So I'm wearing these shoes, probably these pants. I start running on the beach trying to catch my boy. It was like far ahead. So I eventually started keeping pace with him. And then as I began to keep pace, I was like, you know what? I'm 40. You know, I'm trying to stay in shape. I'm going to catch him. So I take off on the mad sprint, you know, like, this is over Christmas. So you're all like nasty from eating the foods and all that. So anyway, I'm out there and I got a couple yards into it. I was like, ooh, I don't think I'm going to be catching him. Because you know what he did is he saw me, heard me coming behind him. He looked and then he started speeding up. I was like, come on, man. Everywhere we were going around there is people riding bikes and had their t-shirts on running. You know, it's like Christmas break. They got their t-shirts on about 5K this and 10K that and marathon this and super mutter tougher thing on the back. And they're out there doing their thing, just huffing and puffing. Nobody's chasing them. There ain't no money on the line. They're just out there pushing their bodies to their physical limits. For me personally, I've never really had that competitive spirit. I mean, I like to win, but when things aren't that serious, it's hard for me to push. Like if there's no, it's just like just a run to run kind of thing, it's not as exciting. If somebody's chasing me, then like game on, but you know what I mean. The reality is when I get faced with physical pain, especially in the context of working out, I don't really want to push past it all that much. Typically, that's sort of apathy or lack of intensity doesn't make a big difference. Just because, like, who cares? It's just regular life, right? But I wonder, after some of the verses I'm going to show you this morning, if actually the stakes are a little higher than we tend to think. Maybe winning some races actually matters a lot. The Christian life throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, is compared to a race. See, when you put your faith in Christ, you enter into a competition, one that requires training and endurance. And the Bible actually says if you run well, you get a prize. This morning, as you think about your life, your goals, your ambitions, hobbies, passions, what are you running toward? Who are you running for? It's a question all of us should ask. What prizes do we really want to win? What might it mean for you to begin to run for Jesus and toward Jesus so you can receive the prize of life with him? Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about running the race. Just a couple of select passages. Galatians 5, 7. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. 1 Corinthians 9, 26, so I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Philippians 2, by holding firm to the word of life, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. And 2 Timothy 2, also if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. for in one of the situations, the people had gotten off track of the gospel, and Paul is trying to get them back on the right road. They'd run away from the gospel. He's telling them to get back to it in Galatians 5. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he told them that they needed to get serious. That you're not going to win unless you have that sort of intensity. You have to run in such a way to get the prize. He talked about that it's possible to run aimlessly. You know, you're just kind of like out for a nice jog. He's like, no, you got to get sweaty. Like, you're going to have to push yourself through this. You can't run aimlessly. You have to have a focus and intensity. He talks about the possibility in Philippians that you can run or labor in vain. Like, what does that mean? That you can put all your work into things that actually don't produce any of the fruit or the results that you were hoping for. And then he talks in 2 Timothy about competing according to the rules. And you know what he's talking about. We all know there's like boundaries in life and standards that God has set up. And he teaches in other places, when you go out of bounds, you got to make that right and get back in bounds and start getting according to the rules again. The whole metaphor is based on the Olympic Games in ancient Greece, which go back to 776 BC. Now, in the Olympic Games back then, they hosted a variety of running events. Their training was really intense, and they even had integrated the worship of their false idols into the games, almost like they were running for their gods and the power of their false gods. The ancients also, there was these wealthy benefactors that loved certain events, and if you were to run and win the events, they would give you these huge cash prizes that could set you up for the rest of your life. So there was a big deal. They were running and training because there was a lot on the line, a lot to win. And the most prestigious event was the 200-meter sprint. In ancient Greece, like today, the Olympic Games are not for everyone. Fortunately, they are for the most elite athletes. But what's interesting about this race is Jesus levels the playing field with his invitation. He looks at each one of you and he invites you to come join this journey with him. You see, when God made you, as Ephesians talks about, he handcrafted you for unique purpose in life. There's no two of you. There's only one Ben Murray is going to come and tell that story. And all of you have that story. It's your own story. It's your own purpose. It's your own calling. And what Jesus is trying to do in your life is he is inviting you to come to the table where everybody starts, at the cross. And the journey of coming in and joining his race and discovering his purpose is involved in this releasing act. Just like I was saying before, like I had to come to the Lord and say, all right, fine. Like you can take my life. Show me what you want to do with me. And at the cross, as we confess our sins, the ways we get out of bounds, the mercy and grace of God pours over us and cleanses us from our sin and rebellion. He restores in us a new heart. He gives us his own heart, and it says that he gives us the promise of his Holy Spirit. And he invites us to join him in this journey. Kind of reminds me of what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here we see in Hebrews 12, he invites us to come into this thing with a willingness to lay it down. I don't know what it is you need to lay down today, but he invites us to lay it down. And when it gets hard, to endure past the pain while we keep our eyes focused on Christ. Again, the race metaphor applied to life together in Christ. And a couple questions for you to consider this morning as you maybe want to ask yourself, like, how could this changed my life. How could these words maybe motivate me to make some decisions? The first question you need to ask yourself is, are you in the race? And do you even want to follow Christ or know what that means? The second one is, are you willing, are you running to win? Or do you feel like you're running aimlessly? A lot of people feel aimless in the middle of COVID. So I encourage you to consider what it might mean to transition your pursuit of Christ from like a nice casual Sunday walk to more like, man, what would it look like this week if I actually like pushed it or got sweaty? You know what I mean? Like, increase the intensity as you focus on Christ and really consider what it might mean to chase after Him. The third question, does your race feel hindered by the weight of sin that is clinging? And just a desperate plea to all of you. Some of us, we hold on for too long to stuff. And then years go by, decades go by, and the Lord's like, just let it go. Let it go. Why not? What do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? There's going to be more joy on the other side of that, always. And the fourth is this, are you competing according to the rules, keeping your eyes on Jesus? Look, for real, I don't know you, but I know people, like I know myself. You know one of the most dangerous things we do in the race? We start looking around. We're like, man, Chris was in the Marines. He probably can run fast. And you start looking at somebody else, be like, oh, they got the new shoes on. They got the right gear. Their shoes match their shorts. What? You know, they got the AirPods with the transparency mode. They can hear the cars. No, I'm serious. A lot of times, this is what we do. And I'm not talking about running. I'm talking about life. We look at each other too much and begin to compare each other. And we're like, I can never do that. And then we like get all discouraged and go away there. There's only one focal point in the race. It's Christ. You got to stay focused on Him. It's like the horse with the blinders on. It's like, do not pay attention to the competition. You cannot pay attention to the competition if you want to compete to win. The comparison trap is a killer. And you know that's one of the weights that we carry. It's one of the weights that I carry. All right, last story, and then we'd be done with this. You can put that picture up for me. No two races are the same, like I said. God has called me to a unique thing, and my journey brought me to York. Last place I ever thought I would live, for real. I don't have anything against York, but it just like wasn't even on the radar. This is how I got to York. I got married. My wife got a job at a place called Logos Academy, which is sort of like a Christian school for, at that time, for at-risk families who needed an alternative to the school system that had been failing in our city. She got a job there, began meeting people, I was chaperoning on a trip. I got invited to join the team, and they invited me not to come in and teach the Bible. They invited me to come in and preach the gospel to the students. It's the weirdest job I ever had. It was really cool. It's like, just focus on the gospel, make connections. Well, through that, some people began to respond to faith. And we began to try to make those connections between their families, the people that we were meeting, and local churches. And something just didn't feel right about it. It wasn't anything against the churches, but we were having a difficult time trying to like to take this diverse group of people and connect them with existing ministries. And it began to bubble up inside me that like maybe there was a room for a fresh kind of church expression, something that had like a unique mission with a really simple strategy. You see, the mission of our church at Noble City is to restore nobility to marginalized people worldwide, because we believe in this country and many others that there are a lot of invisible people in society that get overlooked, that just can't drive to your church or can't figure out the social conditions to get in here and sit down and be part of this, that the church at some point, some of us are going to have to go and make it really easy to connect to people and even be the ones that are just like, I'll pick you up every time we do anything. And so we knew that was part of the vision, but we all are part of the mission. We also know we had to have a simple strategy to pull that off. So we decided to say, like, every time we tried to bring people into church, it was harder to build that sort of like diverse body. But we said, like, we never had a problem having people coming together and having a great time if we just had dinner at our house. So the backyard barbecue was easy to make connections and bring anybody, but on Sunday morning, sometimes it was harder. So we decided to start this dinner church in our home that met very simply around a meal. We began to share life together. And as we practiced hospitality, as we began to meet needs for people with no strings attached. It wasn't like ministry so you can come to this. It was just helping people out. We began to see the light of Christ take root in the hearts and lives of our neighbors who began to come to church for the first time in a long time or recommit their lives to Christ. We saw some students that became Christians in middle school, stay faithful to Christ, and even become leaders long after high school. We saw families come from different parts of the country. This is crazy. They moved to York, which is like nobody had ever heard of. And they moved there, they moved into the city and began to love their neighbors. And we've even had some leaders get equipped and trained, ordained, and sent out. After 7 years there, I can still hear Jesus inviting me to keep running. And I hope that this story and these words this morning, that maybe you can hear his voice too, to keep running, finish the race. A little bit of encouragement from Ecclesiastes. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, or bread to the wise, or riches to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. Rather, time and chance happen to all of them. You see, it's not about being fast in the race. It's all about being faithful. I think we can handle that. Maybe not the speed, but I think we can handle Christ's power in us through his Spirit. Thank you.
Ben's message was pointed, necessary. We're already about to be, we're about to be the end of March of 2021. And if we're truly honest, 2020 kind of might have wiped out a lot of us, right? How many of you went from running to on the sidelines by the end of 2020? In some ways, you're not even sure if you want to get back in. I think these questions are great. So while the worship team leads us in continuing our hearts to honor and stand in awe of God, and of course we want you to sing along, maybe your response should be, okay, Lord, help me to search my heart. Help me to answer these questions. And then help me to respond in worship. Let my response come out in my singing, in my hands, in my prayer, in my repentance, in any kind of resolutions I might need to make. I can salvage the remainder of 2021. Be more focused on you as I'm running the race, being faithful, because you know power walking is like running too. For some of y'all, you need to just start by getting back in it. For others, we need to pick up the intensity. Wherever it is, wherever you fall in that line, please reflect on those questions and respond to God accordingly. I am going to pray and then pass it off to Shannon. So please bow with me in prayer. Father God, we love you. We thank you for being that example. Thank you for Christ who came, got in the race with his people, and became the pace setter. First one to cross the finish line, and then turn around, and in a sense, by way of the Holy Spirit, run back down the course and encourage us along our race. The path that he paved for us. That's why we can look ahead and keep our eyes focused on Jesus, because he ran the race for us. And that's why even when we get tired, we may have to pause, take a breath. We have this internal water supply, the Holy Spirit, who constantly empowers us, reinvigorates us, gives us the wind that we need when we feel like we don't have it. Strength back to our bones to stand back up and keep moving forward, pressing onward to the heavenly call and prize in Christ Jesus. I pray that's what we heard. to wherever we are in our life and in our journey. And I pray that we will respond to you accordingly. Anybody that's here in person and online that may not know you, Jesus, then I do pray that this is a moment of introspection for them. First of all, what race am I running? Because according to what the pastor said, the preacher said, using the ancients, if I'm not running a race for Jesus, then I'm running a race for a false god. And whatever I think I'm going to receive from that false god, whether that be myself, whether that be society, whether that's wealth, whatever. What I want them to hear, they continue to run this race, run their race for themselves and for that false god, then they will stand before you, the one true God, and see what that'll cost them. But you love them so much that you sent your son to run the race for them. Give them new life by their faith in you, Jesus, and then help them to run the race after you. I pray that that's what they hear and that's how they'll respond. Here I am, God. I'm in need of that salvation. I don't maybe know what else to say, but that is my prayer. Change my life. And then I pray that you would hear their heart. You would come into their world and make them anew. And then connect them with some Christians so they can tell them what this looks like. Because we run a race together. We're not on this journey by ourselves. It is definitely a community tag team sport. Be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. As I ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.